Hear now the gospel reading from Mark. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it's Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. So she went out and she said to her mother, what should I ask for? And she replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, and yet out of regards for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with others to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's understandable if after today's gospel reading, when Pastor Fran, standing here at the pulpit, said, this is the gospel of grace, something inside of you did not say, thanks be to God. I was reluctant too. After all, the beheading of John the Baptist is nothing to be thankful for, especially on a Sunday when a children's sermon has been scheduled. And I note Pastor Jennifer wisely chose the epistle text. I tell you, this Bible has in it the good and the bad and the ugly and sometimes the downright disgusting. Maybe that's why Mark Twain said, it ain't the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it is the parts that I do understand. I think we all understand this story. John was a prophet, and even more, Jesus said he was the greatest prophet ever born of woman. Greater than Amos or Isaiah or Ezekiel or even Jeremiah. Thousands flocked from both the cities and also the countryside to come and hear John preach, and even Jesus himself came to And what John said turned the earth upside down. He was no wilting pansy or bending reed. He was a thorn in the side of the powers that be and a thistle in the souls of everyone else. Everyone came to hear John, the Bible says. Even the tax collectors and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In fact, even Herod himself heard John preach some way, somewhere, and liked to listen to him. So long as what John said didn't make Herod too uncomfortable. But then John crossed a line. Old Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife, not so much for love, but for power. And that's when, as they say, John went from preaching to meddling. And the next thing anybody knew, John was in prison in a fortress called Machaerus, which is where history tells us today's gory story probably took place. John was beheaded. But before Herod could even have him buried, another prophet, and more than a prophet, had arisen way out in the green belt boonies of Galilee. So like the prophet Elisha came after the prophet Elijah, Jesus came after John. And Herod could be heard to mutter to himself before his court, "John the Baptizer has been raised." Now, at this point, we should ask ourselves something we should always ask ourselves when reading the Bible. Why is it that the author, Mark, tells us this story as he's telling the story of Jesus? And the answer to that, I think, is because Mark knows what a word the faithful will need as they seek to sustain themselves against all that is set against them from one generation unto the next. Mark is writing to a persecuted people. He's writing to an oppressed people, an exploited people. They are a people who are caught up in rich and powerful men's wars, like the war that was had between Herod and his brother Philip over Philip's wife and the kingdom. And Mark writes to remind the faithful that there will be wars and rumors of wars. And prophets will rise and prophets will fall, and everyone will wonder what in the world is coming upon the earth. And many, many will be tempted to lose heart or interest and begin to speak of God's Spirit only in the past tense. And they will need a reminder that God is not only Alpha, but also Omega. In the beginning and in the end, and just when an Elijah is summoned into the heavens by the chariot of fire, an Elisha will be called to pick up the mantle and put it on and begin to preach. That's why it's more than a piece of clothing, the stole, the wife of the old Methodist minister and civil rights leader Ted Dotts, let me choose from his collection in the holy of holies of his study, in hope and in trust that at least a half measure of that man's great spirit might find its way into my ministry also. And if just a little bit of his Methodism rubs off on this old Baptist, that's okay. They use Welch's too. It is one and the same Spirit, and it remains. From one generation unto the next, it falls from Elijah to Elisha to Elisha, John to Jesus, Ted to me, and me to and through some of you. Therefore, we will not fear when those who were prophets and more than prophets to us are called home by fire or blade or simply the common death most prophets and preachers die, that of old age. It is interesting to me that the story of John the Baptist in the lectionary is sandwiched right in between the death dates of two other prophets named John. Prophets whose deaths we remember, one last week and one this coming. John Huss was the great Proto-European reformer who on the 5th of July 1415 died by fire for refusing to recant his criticisms of the selling of indulgences. Having the gall to say that one cannot obtain forgiveness of sins by money, but only through real repentance, sounds like something a prophet named John would say. And Huss's gravest crime, having the courage and the guts to call into question the very office of the papacy itself, saying that it too was man-made and therefore fallible, like all of the other institutions and governments, including our own. He too went from preaching to meddling. When John Huss was burned at the stake, his executioners were said to have scooped up his ashes and tossed them into a lake so that nothing could remain of the so-called heretic. But what his executioners didn't know was that you can't kill an idea, not when it's from God. You can't kill a spirit. You can burn a man to a crisp and throw his ashes to the four winds. And 100 years later, a monk named Martin comes combing through the stacks of the old monastery library, happens upon a volume of Huss's sermons, and suddenly the Protestant Reformation is born. And that is because, though you can kill a prophet, you can never kill prophecy itself. As Luther's great hymn has it, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. The other John I'm thinking of is the great civil rights leader and American statesman, John Lewis, the first anniversary of whose death will be marked this coming Saturday, July 17th. Once the young protege of Dr. King, John was an Elisha to an Elijah. He picked up the mantle and went on to himself become one of America's great pillars of freedom and justice. He was an inspiration to all and laureled at his death by members of both sides of the political aisle in all states everywhere. They liked to listen to him. But the legacy of what Congressman Lewis was most known for, the blood and the sweat and the tears he literally gave for the right to vote, is now being undermined. With the erosion of the Federal Voting Rights Act and with efforts at voter suppression taking places in states all around the country, including in our own state, with a special session of our own legislature this very day. It is depressing. It is heartbreaking and soul aching, and we wonder, with John gone, what can be done? But then we remember the congressman's last will and testament printed in an op-ed published the day after he died, an op-ed in which he wrote these words to us: "Though I may not be here with you, I urge you to answer the highest calling of your own heart and stand up for what you truly believe. In my life, I have done all I can. Now it is your turn to let freedom ring." John is dead. His body has been buried. But then we hear this gospel word, this gospel of grace. John is raised, and his spirit is still with us, and it is in us, and it is for us, and it is for this world. Do you see what I'm getting at? Or as we would say in West Texas, am I still as clear as mud? What I'm trying to say is this. Mark says that after John was arrested, Jesus went into all of Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God. Jesus began to proclaim the very things that John himself had proclaimed. And after John was beheaded, the next thing Herod knew, Jesus was out there in Galilee causing all the same kinds of good trouble that John had caused, only more of it. And Mark tells us all of these things because now Jesus has gone on to. And now it is up to that ragtag band of believers and half-believers to pick up the prophet's mantle and to begin to preach and to do. Herod can see it. John has been raised in Jesus. And would that we could see it too, that Jesus has been raised in us, in you and in me and in the rest of this salty and fallible and still in need of further reformation, but also very powerful and prophetic conglomeration of people we call the church. So then, there really is no excuse. There is no excuse for dismay or despair or, worst of all, for disinterest. This is our country, and it is our time. And the things that John Lewis taught and lived, peace, justice, human and civil rights, sacrificial love for everyone, These are ours now to carry. The mantle is ours now to wear. The spirit that was in John and in Jesus is also in us, and we are called to be God's prophets. Samuel Johnson once said, "A writer only begins a book, a reader finishes it." I tell you that because there is no ending to the book of Mark. It begins with John, and right here in the middle, John is raised in Jesus, but there is no ending. There's the death of Jesus, and then just the rumor of resurrection. And it's up to the disciples themselves to go out and find out whether or not the rumor is really true. The Bible says some believed and some doubted. I'm so glad it says that. But it says they all went. They went and they preached and they prayed and they protested and they organized and they found out what their Lord and leader had taught them was absolutely true. They can kill the body, but never the soul, the prophet, but never the Word of God. After John Huss was condemned, he was reported to have offered a little gallows humor in defiance of his death. Huss means goose, and so Huss said, "You may roast the goose, but 100 years from now, a swan will arise whose singing you will never be able to silence." Herod killed John, but couldn't kill his spirit or his song. And if you listen long and hard and good, you'll still be able to hear it today from age to age the same. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said,